And now it gives us pleasure to call upon our brother Gary Smith, who will give us the exhortation this morning entitled, Face of the Cherub Replaces Face of the Ox. Brother Gary.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, and good morning to our precious young people, whatever age that you might be. We'd like to first read a small portion of one verse. It's Acts, the 11th chapter, verse 26, and it says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." I do not know if that was meant to be a compliment or if it was a derogatory term. I rather imagine that it was not a compliment. Those Christians then are not what Christians are today. Christians are meeting this morning all over this community, this state, this country, and all over the world. There are many different denominations. But basically, they believe the same thing. They believe that in the passing of an individual, the dying of a person, that they immediately enter into heaven, into the arms of their loved ones that have been beckoning them to come. But the unfortunate ones descend into a sulfur-burning hell. And they believe in three gods, that of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're all three, but they're only one. And they believe in an immortal soul. And that Jesus died as a substitute. And they don't have to die anymore. But there is a small group that is meeting here. And there are small groups meeting throughout this country and world, worshiping with another mindset. And we know what we believe, and we know why we believe it, and we can prove it with many infallible proofs from God's holy word. Believing in the truth throughout history has not been an easy one. Much of God's people have suffered many trials and tribulations, and they have been tortured, they've been sawed asunder. Now that has been put between two boards and then sawed in half. They've been burnt at the stake. They've been fed to wild beasts and treated with disrespect and humiliated and with disdain. But worst of all, so many have been subtly led away by false doctrine, and they have become apostate. Isaiah said this of the Jews, "This is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Well, so it was 2,500 years ago when the kingdom of Judah had been under the hand and under the control of the Chaldeans under King Nebuchadnezzar, who was in turn under the control of the hand of God. Just as easily as we can manipulate a hand puppet, God maneuvered Nebuchadnezzar, trying to give the Jews a last chance, another opportunity to turn to Him, to turn to the one true God, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He continually refused. So that wonderful kingdom of God was overthrown, overturned, and its inhabitants carried to Babylon. And by 1500 B.C., the third wave of the Jewish captives were marched to Babylon. And I rather doubt that that was a regular picnic. And they walked for hundreds of miles. And I imagine it was hard on the young and the old and on expecting mothers and the such. The idea was to take a population and move them out of their own land and replace the move population with people of another country. And that was to destroy patriotism, and it was to shake their belief in their religion, and it was to conquer the captives' morale. But with this third wave was a 30-year-old prophet, prepared by God, chosen by God, to preach God's word to these people in this faraway land. And he received God's word, and he received visions. And it is Ezekiel that we read of the dry bones in chapter 37, when he says, "I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live." Speaking of that wonderful prophecy, the Jews returning to their land, and coming partially true in 1948, 61 years ago. It is Ezekiel that tells us of that great Gogean host that's coming from the north to cover the land of Israel, to take a spree and a spoil. Unbeknown to that host of people, it is again the power of God pulling them down. Says he'll put hooks in their jaws, but pulling them down for the reason to show the world that he is God and there is none other. And their destruction will be accomplished by our subject this morning, the cherub of glory, a symbolic representation of the multitudinous Christ, the bride of Christ, the collection of the one, the redeemed. Well, this brings us to Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10, and it is these two chapters and others on the subject of the cherubim that many believe to be some of the deepest things of the truth. Hard to understand along with Revelation. And I admit that this study has been somewhat of a challenge for me. I have done a lot of reading in the last few months on the, I'm going to not get used to the word cherub, but on cherub, on the cherubim. And study that I'm afraid that I probably would not have done had I not been asked to give this talk. So I have done a lot of reading and studying on this that no doubt I never might not have. But in the 25th chapter of Proverbs, it is said it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And that's what we are to do, isn't it? Pardon me. This morning we will continue our thoughts on the vision of the cherub of glory, specifically mentioning a change. And one of the faces of the cherubim in the 10th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel tells us of the vision that he is in the land of Chaldea, and he is looking north in a northerly direction. And in the distance he sees a whirlwind and a great cloud and then fire out of the north coming towards him. And out of the fire comes that likeness of four living creatures that moved with the Spirit. And we have heard a lot about this in the last day or two. They have the likeness of a man, and everyone had four wings, and everyone had four wings and four faces. And all four had faces of a man. Four, the faces of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. Well, they had the appearance of burning coals of fire, and the appearance of a lamp, and of lightning, and the such. And each had a man's face looking towards him. And they had four wheels, and they were as though they were wheels within wheels, and they were so high, it was dreadful. And we can imagine what a scene this would have been. And we see these strange symbolic figures appearing throughout the words of God from Genesis the third chapter to Revelations the fourth chapter. Cherubim seem to appear at times of great change. are sometimes those times of significance or something that is fixing to happen or has happened of great significance. For example, the fall of Adam and Eve, and the cherubim are placed there at the tree of life to keep them from partaking of it. And the ark with the cherubim were brought to Jerusalem by David after many years of wandering in the wilderness and had been captured by the Philistines, by the Gentiles. Brother Rain Grocott states that the cherubim are a pictorial representation of the memorial Yahweh, a pictorial representation of the eternal divine purpose, a pictorial representation of the manifestation of the glory of God in a host of the redeemed ones. He continues by saying, basically, their likeness is the likeness of a man because it is the gracious purpose of God to manifest himself in a multitude taken from among men. And that includes us. Well, the cherubim's fundamental characteristic is life. And they are collectively the living one, the one life. And they are full of ceaseless and intense and joyful activity. And even when they are standing still, there is the appearance of endless, of tireless, of vigorously exuberant motion. And the whole appearance speaks of life without end, energy without limit, and joy unlimited. And Ezekiel, in his vision while on the river of Kibar, is watching the man face traveling towards him. And with the lion face on the right and the ox face on the left and the eagle face at the back. And he is south of the vision. In chapter 10 of this prophecy, he declares the cherubic vision again, but with a significant change. Everyone had four faces. The first was the face of a cherub, the change. And the second face of a man, the third of a lion, and the fourth of an eagle. In chapter 1, the first face was the face of a man, but chapter 10, the first is the face of a cherub in the place of an ox. Remember, this is a vision. It's not reality. In chapter 10, Ezekiel has been taken to Jerusalem in a position close to the door of the temple. And it is the same vision, but viewed from a new position. Now he sees it from the west. And as the cherubim were moving east, the lion face would lead the way, and the ox face would bring up the rear. To Ezekiel, looking at the departing vision from the west, this ox face would be the first or the nearest one to him. But Ezekiel declares the first face was the face of a cherub, not the ox. In this description, the four faces on each of the four heads look in the same direction. And they are identical to those of the standards of Israel. This would be how they marched and how they count across the wilderness during the days of Moses. Four groups of three tribes, which have been discussed. Well, this group was for order and for protection. And this standard that we mentioned was a pole with the army's emblem. It's kind of like a flag, and on top of the pole was a flag, but on top here is an insignia. With Israel's, each face stood for a group of the three tribes. Three groups of tribes. These are the same faces representing true Israel. And these two visions are also for you and for me, brothers and sisters. They are for all who have a desire to be part of that bridegroom of Christ. For all those that want to be part of that manifestation of Christ. The part of the redeemed. Those that want to be part of the symbolic cherubim of glory, or cherubim. We cannot be like the children of Israel or the Christians of today and defy their living God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make changes in our lives, and we must first realize that we can do nothing. We can't do a thing on our own. All is of the Father. We can show Him our desire with our hearts poured out to Him. We can ask for His guidance and for His help. The change will come in how we think and how we act, how we respond, and where our interests are. The rules are very simple and easy to understand. We simply have to make the right choices every day. We know the truth, each one of us here. We know the truth, and we realize that we can't have one foot in the world and another foot following Christ. And as we see the vision of the face of the ox, we know it is still in the times of the Gentiles. We are still plagued with this sin in the flesh. The ox represents hard work and extreme labor and dedication to the Master, as we have heard this week. And there is still a job for us to do. The end is not here yet. There are guidelines and attributes that we can genuinely make part of our lives. And that was in our daily reading in Galatians. It speaks of long suffering. We're to be patient with people, even for those that make it difficult for us. It is easy to criticize them and give up when they need you to endure with them. Well, I looked up the definition of endure. It's a wonderful definition. And it means to suffer patiently. To suffer patiently. If we are not careful, those in need will begin to shy away from us when they see our intolerance. And then we have missed our opportunity to help some brother or sister in some way. Spoke of goodness today. We need to just be good to our fellow man. Occasionally I hear the term or the phrase, "He's just a good man." Matter of fact, I heard that yesterday in the cafeteria. A lady, I heard her say, "He's just a good man." And you wonder how many Christadelphians are spoken of by others that say, "He's just a good man." Gracious. I looked that word up too. It means disposed to show grace or favor, to be kind, benevolent, to be courteous, indulgent, merciful, and to be compassionate. Another is finding fault. Pardon me. Finding fault or being critical. Being critical is just so easy and it's so common, yet it is so damaging. It's damaging to both parties. But we need to be finding good in each. And that's healing, and that's healthy, and it's profitable to all of us to find good in people. We're to be pliable to the divine word, and that is to be easily influenced by the Spirit Word of God. And that's why it's imperative that we have to read every day. To be humble, and humble was mentioned in Galatians, to be humble is an advantage. So God can move us and can manipulate us and can correct us as He sees need. But we have to be pliable, brothers and sisters. God tried to help Israel, but they wouldn't have it. Let us be part of that true Israel, and let us be pliable where God can work with us. We need to devote our time and energy to God. All is lost if we cannot find time and energy to serve our Heavenly Father and to serve His Son and to serve our brothers and sisters and to serve our neighbor. And this is scary. I was telling Brenda, I said, have I added this up wrong? If we work 8 hours a day and we sleep 8 hours a day, that's 16 hours and we only have 8 hours left. Only 8 hours out of 24 sleep eight, work eight. In that eight that we have left, we have to drive to work, have to cook and wash dishes. About that, you have to do that when you retire. Eat three meals a day. Devote time to our family. Visit each other. Do our readings. Mow the yard. All of those things that need to be done in 8 hours. I have never really thought about that. It's imperative that we serve God and redeem what time that we can throughout the day. And that's why there is not time for foolishness. Our talents are one way that we can serve and have a positive satisfaction feeling towards ourselves and our lives and can redeem a little of that time. Pardon me. For example, if you're a good teacher, we don't necessarily mean if you're a degree teacher, but if you're one that is talented, that can explain things and teach things, we need to find ways that we can work with others and teach them. Make learning fun for, just have something and different ones come over and teach, whatever it might be, so we can have the association with brothers and sisters. And especially, of course, on the things of the truth. So if you're a good teacher, teach. If you're able financially to help those that are in need, teach them ways that they can save their money. And have a little class on how to take care of what they have. If you are one that you are an optimist, if you're one that sees the bottle half full, you always look on the bright side. Get with those of us who are down a lot and need help. Lift them up. They need encouragement. And those that worry. Get with those that are worriers and be optimistic around them and bring them up. If you're a good communicator, a good talker, visit the sick. Initiate a conversation with aliens on the truth. If you're a good talker and enjoy to talk, go to the nursing home. And it is full of people that need to be visited. I've had my experience with nursing homes. It's not a pleasant place to go, but it's a place that you can go and talk and do so much good. Be one of those that meet brothers and sisters as they come into the hall and go up and shake their hand and make them welcome to come even to their own hall in their own meeting. About a week ago or two, we were in San Angelo and went to McDonald's. There was a Hispanic man sitting there, all dressed up in a tie and looked nice and sitting talking to other people. And everyone walked in. He said, good morning. He was almost like that he was hired to be a greeter. But he did it so genuinely that I haven't forgotten it, and that he made me feel so good. But he was just being nice and a friendly man. If you're a good cook, can redeem some of that time. Send meals to those that need food. Those that just might like to have something to eat, to just be different. But send food and help people. Have classes with young people and teach them how to cook. Be creative. And of all things, have fun doing it. If you're a talented singer, offer your time to help others so that they can be better. Make a joyful noise. I would like to make a very important point now. You don't have to be a good cook to take food to people in need. You don't have to be a good singer to sing. You don't have to have a lot of money to help someone in financial need. We're brothers and sisters of Christ, and we're always ready and need to always be ready to help others. It will soon be time for that cherubim face to appear. We just pray that each and every one of us here are ready. When that happens, it's the end. We don't know if it will be a knock at the door, or a tap on the shoulder, or just the sound of the trumpet. But it's coming. And it's not going to be long, brothers and sisters. It will be a frightful thing if the judge is not pleased with us. We can fool ourselves. We can fool each other. But we can't fool our Heavenly Father. What we are really, really like. For those that are pleasing pardon me, to our Heavenly Father, they can look forward to some wonderful things. I'd like to read the last, for just the last thing. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which hath given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.